Thank you and be seated, please. I'm so grateful that you're present this morning as I am beginning a new teaching series. I want to make this provocative statement. All Muslims are not terrorists any more than all Christians bomb abortion clinics and murder abortion-providing doctors. The events of 9/11 brought Islam into mainstream American conversation, and much of that conversation has been based in anger, fear, and misinformation. It's been 10 full years since 9/11. How should thoughtful followers of Jesus Christ respond to Muslims? John Wesley, the celebrated founder of the Methodist Revival movement in the Church of England, told his preachers in England and America, "You have nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work." Interestingly, John Wesley gives no parameters or limitations when he says, "You have nothing to do but save souls." In his day, John Wesley was not only interested in saving the souls of white Englishmen, but he was passionately concerned for Native Americans in the new colonies, and mistakenly referred to them as Indians. In this spirit, Methodists have always been evangelical. And I want to define evangelical as stressing a high regard for biblical authority and teachings that proclaim the saving death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and evangelistic, emphasizing the need for personal conversion and actively sharing the gospel. So this morning, 10 years after 9/11, 10 years after wrestling with Islam in the American conversation, I want to launch a series which I've entitled Waging Peace with Islam and ask you to take a journey with me as evangelicals and evangelistic Christians in seeking God's heart for our response to our Muslim neighbors. If John 3:16 is true, and I believe it is, don't you? Jesus said, what did he say? "For God so loved the white Republican world." Isn't that what it says? "For God so loved," and the implication is the whole world, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe," I want you to note that, "believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In this three-part series and an eight-week follow-up seminar, my goal is to affirm two important truths. Christians share a common faith language with Muslims through God's covenant with Abraham. And we are going to specifically study God's covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament this morning. And secondly, Christians can be used to lead Muslims to complete their faith journey in the person of Jesus Christ, who is honored in the Quran. Now, to be sure, there are some ideological extremists who will never be convinced, but I believe that we have Muslim neighbors even in Rockdale County, Georgia, whom we can convince. We had this year in this past year right here in this room a Seder meal during Holy Week, the traditional Old Testament Passover meal, and it was presided over by a person we refer to as a Messianic Jew, someone who considers himself to be a completed Jew. He is absolutely, positively, 100% Jewish. He speaks Hebrew, he sounds like a Jew, he looks like a Jew, he acts like a Jew, he's a Jew. He celebrates all the Jewish festivals and holidays and celebrates the fact that his journey of faith has been made complete in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. We do not ask completed Jews to stop speaking Hebrew. We do not ask completed Jews to stop looking like Jewish people or sounding like Jewish people or eating like Jewish people or talking like Jewish people. We celebrate that their journey of faith has been complete. Here is the provocative statement that I want to make, the parallel provocative statement. Our goal as Christian believers is to help Muslims come to be complete in Jesus. There's an underground movement going all over the world, and this underground movement is a group of people referred to as MBBs, Muslim background believers. They still speak Arabic, and they look Arab, and they dress Arab, and they celebrate Arab customs, but their journey of faith has been made complete in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? That's my goal in this series. And because I do preside over an incredibly gracious, open-minded, and inquiring congregation, I want to make sure that now, 10 years after 9/11, we can break through the grip of fear, the grip of anger, and the grip of misunderstanding that I am afraid has taken over the American conversation as it refers to Islam. And I hope you will choose to join me on the journey. Where do we begin? We begin this morning with Abraham and the story of two sons. Our text for the morning is found in Genesis chapter 12, just three verses, but powerful in their impact. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me and listen for the Word of God and the very words of God. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Note the evangelistic emphasis here. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Then notice the end of verse 3. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." If you are a person that claims faith in the Judeo-Christian tradition, the God of the Bible revealed completely to us in Jesus Christ, then in many ways, Abraham is the fountainhead of our faith, right? I will bless what peoples on earth? All peoples on earth through you. Now, the Bible records that Abraham has two sons, two boys, and just about all of the international problems we have today are an unresolved family feud between two boys named Ishmael and Isaac. I know we're looking with great hope that the Obama administration is somehow going to work some kind of a political miracle in the Middle East, that somehow this week the United Nations is going to be gifted with supernatural power to bring peace in the Middle East. Friends, I am not intending to be overtly negative, but the challenge that we're experiencing in the Middle East is an ongoing family feud that I do not believe will ever be settled until Jesus Christ returns to take his people home. Two boys were born, and immediately a conflict arose and remains as to who would be the rightful inheritor receiving the blessing of the land. What land are we talking about? The land that we generally call the Holy Land, the land that some call Israel, the land that some call Palestine, that tiny strip of incredibly unfruitful land, barren and dry and waterless and rocky, and what water there is full of salt. But the land promised by God as an inheritance for His people. I'd like for you to take some time, if you're really interested in world events, to read carefully Genesis 15, 16, and 17, and then Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21, to learn more about the root cause of the, quote, Arab-Israeli conflict that is raging even now. It all centers around two boys. Now, the Holman Bible Dictionary gives these helpful definitions. Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, personal name meaning God hears, son of Abraham by the Egyptian concubine Hagar, he becomes the progenitor of the Ishmaelite people. Ishmaelites, Mohammedans, Islamics, and Muslims, they're all the same people, all the same names. The description in Genesis 16:12 points to an unruly and, get this fancy word, English teachers, misanthropic disposition. That means he's just hateful. He is just disagreeable. Ishmael and his mother were expelled from the camp of Abraham at the insistence of Sarah following the birth of Sarah's son Isaac. The boy was near death in the wilderness when the angel of God directed Hagar to a well. Genesis 21:20 explains that God was with Ishmael and that he became an archer. Son number two, Isaac. Personal name meaning laughter. Only son of Abraham by Sarah and a patriarch of the nation of Israel. Old Testament Isaac was a child of a promise from God, born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Isaac means he laughs and reflects his parents' unbelieving laughter regarding the promise, as well as their joy in its fulfillment. Sarah wanted Hagar and Ishmael banished. God directed Abraham to comply, saying that it would be through Isaac that his descendants would be reckoned. What does that mean? That it would be through Isaac's descendants that the people of God would be chosen, that the inheritance, the blessing would be given. Isaac, not Ishmael. Abraham's test of faith was God's command to sacrifice Isaac. So we have Ishmael and Isaac. Let me compare two other boys. Maybe you know them. William and Harry. What's the difference between William and Harry? Same father, right? What does William inherit? Everything. What does Harry inherit? Not much. What is the basis upon which William will inherit the kingdom we know as Great Britain? The crown and the scepter and the throne is based on one thing alone. What was it? He is the firstborn child of Prince Charles and the late Princess Diana. Are you beginning to see the conflict? The biblical conflict is this. Our Muslim friends, the descendants of Ishmael, the first born son of Abraham, believe they are the rightful inheritors of the promise, that they are rightfully the chosen children of God because Ishmael was born first. Our Jewish friends, and we are in the line of Jewish descendants, say, no, no. Though Ishmael was born first, Ishmael was an illegitimate child of the promise, of the covenant. See, here's the story. Women, unfortunately, in the day in which the Bible was written, were judged primarily for their ability to bear children, and particularly male children. And if they could not bear children, and particularly male children, they might not be around for very long. So though God gave Abram and Sarai a promise, late in life you're going to have a baby, and they laugh in his face, they wanted desperately to have a family. So Sarah, get this, comes up with a plan. She finds the best looking maidservant she has and says, I'm going to take you to my husband's bedroom. And she says to Abraham, I've brought you a gift and I invite you to sleep with her. And Abraham, being the ever male guy he was, said, okay. And Hagar conceives. They have a child, but it was not the child that God promised that they would have. So two boys, Ishmael and Isaac, have been, since the time of the Bible, been fighting over the rightful inheritance promised to them by God. Now, do you think the Obama administration can fix that? Do you think the United Nations can fix that? Only the return of God Almighty Himself in the person of Jesus is ever going to be able to fix that. And my concern is all of these political wranglings do nothing but exacerbate the problem and force us into a moment of conflict. What should our response be then in these circumstances? Well, I want to make sure that we have a strong biblical foundation before we move forward. Would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 16, and I'm going to try to read this for you very quickly because I want you to see from the Word of God exactly what is going on in our contemporary society. Genesis 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, this is before they're renamed as people of the covenant. Sarai becomes Sarah. Abram becomes Abraham. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed. Sure. And to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took an Egyptian servant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am now suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. The first soap opera in human history, right here, Genesis chapter 16. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Who are we referring to in this verse? Whose descendants are so numerous that they cannot be counted? The descendants of Ishmael. And who are the descendants of Ishmael? The Muslims. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. It's a good thing I didn't quote the King James version here. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Flip on Fox News or CNN, and this verse is living itself out at this very moment. She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to be the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Okay, there's the birth of the first son. Got it? Chapter 21. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. That's worth underlining. God's timing is still the best. Abram gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, sign of the covenant, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with my son Isaac. This is contemporary international intrigue right here. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God told him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your servant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of your servant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Who is the son of the servant, and what is the nation? Islam. Early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. As she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Who are we talking about here? Ishmael. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Are you aware of this biblical history? This conflict between two boys? And how God says over and over and over again, I will bless all the people of the earth through Abraham, and the Bible grants dignity to this boy, though born out of the covenant, grants dignity to this boy. How then should those who fall in the Judeo-Christian line respond to our Muslim neighbors? First of all, it must absolutely be with dignity, because God dignifies Muslim people. Hang with me for a minute. We must refer to Muslims and treat them as people of faith. And we have more in common with Muslims than we think we do. But it is our calling as followers of Jesus to help our Muslim neighbors become complete in their journey of faith in the person of Jesus. Now, are you aware that the Quran, which I have here on my desk, that the Quran speaks of Abraham and the covenant of Abraham? It writes it differently than the Old Testament, but the covenant of Abraham, are you aware Abraham's in the Quran? Are you aware Noah's in the Quran? Are you aware that Saint Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in the Quran? Are you aware that Jesus is spoken of in a position of honor in the Quran? The problem with many Muslims, and especially ideological extremists, is they have laid the Quran aside and have chosen to embrace a book called the Hadith, the sayings of the Prophet. Now, before we point the finger and say that's wrong, the whole reason we had a Protestant Reformation in the 16th century was because Christians were paying more attention to what ecclesiastical leaders were saying, and most of what ecclesiastical leaders were saying had nothing to do with Jesus and had all to do with control and money and imperial conquest. And the point of the Reformation was to get back to what? Reading and relying on the Word of God. My goal, my hope, is that there will be many in this congregation who will open their minds to reading and understanding what the Quran actually says and how we can use the language of faith in the Quran to point to the person of Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, well, there's a lot in the Quran that I can't reconcile, and we will never reconcile. And there are a lot of people who say, I don't like the way the Quran treats women. Well, you know, prior to Jesus, we didn't like the way the Old Testament treated women either. Because in the first two-thirds of the Bible, women really are considered property. Old Testament as well as Quran. Women's status is changed by Jesus and then by the church. Does it not follow then that that's what we pray will happen to our Islamic friends? That in embracing Jesus, they will embrace the values that we trust and upon which we build our lives? You're aware that Muslims pray five times a day because men and women are so vastly different and unequal, men and women cannot pray together. I was interested when I flew into the Johannesburg, South Africa airport a few weeks ago on my way to the World Methodist Conference, that right outside baggage claim, there was a sign that said religious reflections rooms. And I'm being plural all the way along. And there was a sign that said Muslim, female Muslim prayer and male Muslim prayer. I'm glad we don't do it that way. But Muslims pray five times a day. Do you know what they pray? I'm excited about what they pray. I like what they pray. May I share with you what they pray? I'm going to share with you the prayer in the King James Version of the Quran and then in the NIV version of the Quran. Here's first the King James Version of the prayer. It's the first seven verses of the Quran. The books, the chapters are not by name, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're simply called chapters, and a chapter is a surah. Surah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is what Muslims pray in King James language. In the name of Allah, I need to stop right there. Friends, Allah is a perfectly good word that actually existed in Arabic before the Islamic people formed a nation. Allah simply means the Lord. And Allah is the same as Elohim in Hebrew. They both have a Semitic foundation. The El of Hebrew and the Al of Arabic are the same root. Now, I'm not saying go out and pray in the name of Allah, but Allah as a term itself is okay. Not everybody uses the word Lord or God. If you grew up Spanish, what did you call God? Did you call him God? No, you didn't call him God. You called him Señor for Lord, or Deus for God, right? If you happen to be a Greek-speaking Christian, you call God the word the polytheistic Greeks called God, Theos, right? Let's get over the fact that Allah is only an Islamic word. No, it is the Arabic, the rightful Arabic word for God, or more properly, Lord. Because like Hebrew people, we're not really supposed to say the name of God, Yahweh, in Hebrew, because we're not worthy to even speak His name. Rather, we call Him Lord, Elohim. Are you with me? Well, Allah is the same equivalent. So, back to the King James Version of the Quran. In the name of Allah, most gracious, the most merciful, praise be to Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship, and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight path. Hold that thought. The way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath and who do not go astray. Show us the straight way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Now let me read it to you in the New International Version of the Quran, the updated version. In the name of God, the Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy, praise belongs to God, Lord of the worlds, Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy, master of the day of judgment. It is you we worship. It is you we ask for help. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those you have blessed, who incur no anger and who have not gone astray. If you're willing to learn more, we are prepared to offer you an 8-week seminar showing how you can graciously, respectfully, using the faith of the Quran, lead someone to the straight path, to the straight way. And His name is Jesus. St. Paul reminds us of our evangelistic task in 1 Timothy 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. How all is all? All is all, right? Pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. I'm afraid for the last 10 years, we have been praying God's condemnation. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And what is the truth? For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time, and I have been chosen, this is the absolute truth, as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles about faith and truth. You know how very proud I am to be a member of the World Methodist Council, and the reality is that there is a great deal of stress in the church around the world because of militant Islam. Christians are being persecuted in many, many countries by the idealistic Islamic adherents who have dismissed the Quran in favor of the Hadith. And in South Africa, we spend a good deal of time talking about those countries where there is a great deal of stress. In 2004, the World Methodist Council issued a statement that I think is an outstanding statement. I have the full copy of the statement on the Welcome Center desk. It talks about the rightful way to witness in an Islamic culture. And I like very much, the whole statement, it's 2 pages, but I like the last paragraph. All Wesleyan Methodist Christians are called by God first to lovingly accept Muslim brothers and sisters as persons of faith. Faith through the God of Abraham, We've just outlined that. Second, to stand firm against violence and hatred in all its forms. Third, to stand with persons who are being persecuted and suffering for their faith. And fourth, trusting in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit to share with all persons, including Muslims, the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through our words, deeds, and signs by the power of the Holy Spirit, and invite them into life-changing relationships with God through Christ. Do Jews need to be converted or completed? What's your answer? Do Muslims need to be converted or completed? I'd like to invite you to join me in this quest. The graphic for this series is stylized and interwoven three different languages: the English peace, the Hebrew shalom, and the Arabic salam. As Elohim and Allah are of the same root, shalom and salam are the same root, and is the prayer for peace. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Will you join me on this quest? Amen. I hope you'll come back over the next couple of weeks and see where I go from here. I've got it planned out, but I'm still kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to let me know exactly where I want to go from here, respectfully, but certain that our Islamic friends are looking for that which we have found in the person of Jesus. After more than 4 years together, I hope you know how very proud I am of you. But I have never been more proud of you than I was last Sunday morning, when with an overflowing sanctuary, fellowship hall, and youth center, we opened our doors and our hearts to this community for our 9/11 service. You know, St. Paul refers to the church at its best as a body that functions well together. And you know from your own body, when all the parts are working together, things go pretty well. But when things start not functioning well, it's called disease, right? And things go wrong. Last Sunday, the body was working extremely well together. Let me say a word of thanks, first of all, to Debbie Golden, who was the overall coordinator for the event and had some enormous challenges. Let me say a special word of thanks to Reverend Dan Brokaw, who sort of directed the program and led our chancel choir and such great music, and to Sarah Rowe and our praise team, who had just the perfect musical interlude at just the right time to remind us that the freedom we enjoy is being paid for every day. I'm grateful to Reverend Dan and to Sarah. I'm grateful to Cindy Evans, who coached our scripture proclaimers and did such a fabulous job doing that. And then all of the hands who had hospitality overflowing. We had so much food that we distributed care packages to all of the Rockdale County Fire and Rescue stations as a gift. Now, I'm not being sexist, but most rescue people are guys, and a way to the guy's heart is, right, through his. We think we had about 40 uniformed first responders in worship last Sunday. And I was so very, very proud. I hope you saw the picture and the write-up from Jessica Smith in the Rockdale News yesterday morning in your driveway. Jessica's a member of our church and did a tremendous job. And I'm really, really grateful. If you'd like to know more about this whole process of helping people with a Muslim background become believers, I'd like for you to register for the class that Robin Payne and I are going to be teaching for 8 Tuesday nights, where you will learn all of the signs of the book of the Quran, signs like Abraham and Noah and John the Baptist and Mary and Jesus, and how to use those signs to help a person receive Jesus Christ as the completion of their journey of faith. You can call and you can register for that. On the back of your worship folder this morning, I want you to notice especially four names. I am so very proud of four young men who have most recently made the decision to enter the United States Armed Forces from our church. Now, hear me very clearly. These are just the four most recent. These are not all of our military men and women by a long... These are the four most recent. Three happen to be from the same family. One, Trey Elliott, a newly minted Marine with the uniform to prove it, the body, the haircut, and the uniform to prove it, was at the 8 o'clock service. But I even put Trey on the spot. Trey's a man of very few words, or at least around me. I don't know about you, Meredith, but around me he is. And I said, does it make a difference from you when you get a note from home and what's left of his hair just started bobbing back and forth? Would you love our country enough to love on four young men and write them a note this week telling them that they are remembered, that they are prayed for, and what I think they need to hear most of all, we support them and we're proud of them. Now, the addresses look really funny, and I passed it through three people hoping we get this. I'm pretty good with foreign languages, but those addresses are a foreign language I cannot understand. Colonel Pulliam, I don't know if they're, maybe you can make sense of them, but... It's Marine stuff, and you Army guys, West Pointers can't read Marine, I know. But, hey, would you join me in just sending a note to these folks and saying we love you, and we're behind you, and we are praying for you? That would mean a lot to me in the light of 9/11. And finally this morning, as we prepare to conclude our service, I'd like to encourage you to complete your connection card, encourage you to share your prayer request with me. I'm honored to intercede for you on Tuesdays. And to internalize what God has said today, the Lord said to Abram, all people on the earth will be blessed through you. Our Jewish friends, our Islamic friends are in the plan of God. As you do that, as the music plays, would you also prepare your morning offering? I thank you for the support that you've given us. We're coming out, I hope, of our giving dip from the summer. We have a good ways to make up. We're running some $80,000 behind in our operating giving. Yes, I know, every year we make it, and every year we do better than the next. In fact, our giving has increased 48% since I've been the pastor of this great church. But for the first year in the 4-plus years, we're trending behind. And our finance chairman was here a minute ago, and you're improving our prayer life. I just want to tell you, but your faithfulness to the mission of Christ here and beyond really counts. Every dollar really counts. So as you listen to this good music, would you prepare your card and your offering? And in a moment, we'll give you just a moment, the offering baskets will be passed. And do you know Him as being near in your life? Have you ever felt the warm embrace of the Savior? Has your journey of faith been completed yet in the arms of the one who loved you and lived for you, willingly laid his life down for you, but by the power of the Spirit of God rose again, that whatever dark place you have in your life might be made light, whatever broken place in your life might be made whole, wherever there is the shadow of hate, there can be the light of love. If you have yet to make that transaction in your life, I would be so honored to share with you how good it feels to be loved by Jesus. And now, in the name of the God of Abraham, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. I mark you now in the name of the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.